John chapter 10. We're going to spend our morning in Proverbs 2, but I want to start out as a way of illustration in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, John wrote this. He says, The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I wonder how many of us believe that or have experienced that or even know what Jesus meant by abundant life. I would say that probably most of us on our worst days probably have an understanding of what an abundant life is and is probably somewhere between the prosperity gospel and the reformed version of the prosperity gospel. And I know you're saying, hey, wait, reformed people don't believe in the prosperity gospel. We know what it is, and we would certainly repudiate it altogether. But in our reformed churches, we do have our own understanding of what the prosperity gospel is. In reformed circles, the prosperity gospel, or what we might call the abundant life, can be homeschooling, marriage, children, even better yet, catechized children, having an acreage. Leah was at a homeschool conference this last year, and the keynote speaker literally said that if you love your kids and want to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then you need to have an acreage. And if you don't have one, then you probably won't do well in raising your children. Now, don't get me wrong, I would love to raise my four much taller than me, besides one, boys, on an acreage, and my little girl as well. And by the way, if God gave you one, I rejoice with you in that. But I can understand why you would want to move away from especially this city. But I have a little bit different view. My question is, how in the world are we supposed to do well for the city if we all run away from it? But I digress. We'll get to that in a minute. But it seems like, and hear me charitably, organic gardens, raw milk, marriage, children, unvaccinated children, good income, prepped in all regards, bringing new Christendom through commerce, and I could go on and on. None of these things are bad. But for many, they've become a matrix to describe what Jesus meant about the abundant life. We Reformed types have our own prosperity gospel, and I would dare say that it's driving men and women into the treadmill of earning God's approval at the same rate that the prosperity gospel is driving men and women to hell. Please read the context of John chapter 10, because Jesus came to them because they didn't understand what he meant when he said that he was the good shepherd. And so, starting in verse 7, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I believe in our day that many good Christian men and women and boys and girls are stalled in their growth with God because they lack wisdom. they believe in this gospel, this reformed version of it. We need wisdom. I mean, look what it says. It isn't the nice little utopia that we hope for. There's evil leaders and wolves snatching and Jesus standing literally as the door protecting his sheep. We need wisdom. And I believe that the book of Proverbs opens this door to every one of us. And I suspect that almost every one of us today, if I were to ask, do you want to grow more in Christ? You would say, yes. Do you want to move forward with him? You would say, yes. And I believe that this passage is God telling us how we can move forward. Forward to a truly abundant life. Not necessarily a little house in the prairies, utopia, but something better. In an environment that is as dangerous as we just read in John chapter 10. It's not that we're somehow not supposed to do anything. It's not going to happen to us that way, but we need to see clearly. We need wisdom. And that is why God, in his wisdom, gave us the book of Proverbs. So I want to look at it in a couple different ways, but to say it this way, if you were to drive by a church and you saw a sign that said, revival here next week, you can be sure that revival will not happen there next week. We don't program God. We don't control him. We don't give him our schedule. But what he does is he gives us his revelation. And in this passage, God himself is telling us how to take our next steps in our newness of life. We want to change. We want to be closer to him, closer than we've ever gone before, closer than we could possibly have dreamed of going. And now God is telling us how. And you say, well, we feel disqualified. And the truth is we are. But I want you to hear the gospel right away in the beginning of this message. Your lack of qualification is not a deal breaker for God. With him, there's only one deal breaker. And we learned about this in the first chapter where it says in verse 32, the complacency of fools destroys them. I want you to pay attention. You do not need to hate Jesus to waste your life. You only need to be okay with how you are. But if your heart is lonely for God and longing for him and a longing for this abundant life, then you can see in verses 1 through 4 that anyone can go deep with God. Anyone can go to the heart of God. And so Proverbs 2 is one of the most important passages I think that we'll preach about, but also one of the most important passages in the Bible because it explains what growth and sanctification and renewal, what it all feels like. The passage explains, if I can put it this way, the psychology of change. So this new heart, this new mindset is the opposite of complacency. What happens inside people who are seeing God in powerful new ways, what's going on there? And I want that kind of new condition for my soul today. My question is, do you too? And if so, can we go there together this morning? God has brought us to this passage to open the door for every one of us. The flow of thought that I read in this chapter is a structure similar to it's only 2 points, by the way, and I know that means to you that it might be a quick sermon. Don't get your heart set on that, but also, since I don't have three, that makes me a poor Baptist preacher, but anyways, the 2 points that we're going to look at is verses 1 through 11 is the first one, is that you can know renewal in God. Amen? You can know renewal in God. And you're going to do that by getting real with God in verses 1 through 4. And God will get real with us in verses 5 through 8. And then you will change in verses 9 through 11. The second point is that you can be protected in this world. And this is verses 12 to the end of the chapter. And he's going to talk about in verses 12 through 15 how we're safe, how he's going to keep us safe from devious men, and how he's going to keep us safe from deadly women in verses 16 through 19, and how he's going to keep us safe forever in God's place of blessing, verses 20 through 22. You do not need to run from life. You only need to run towards God, and he will prepare you for real life. That's what the book of Proverbs is about. So let's get right into it. You can know renewal in God. Verses 1 through 4 tell us how to get real with God. And if these verses describe how you feel about him, then you need to thank him this morning, because he's already at work in your heart. But no matter who you are or what you've done, here is the non-complacency that the grace of God stirs up within us here. Listen, just read it together, starting in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. I want you to notice the if statements there in verses 1 and verses 3 and verse 4. And we also see the then statements in verses 5 and again in verse 9. These are kind of the markers of verses 1 through 11 that map out the process of change for us. If, then. Now you're like, hold on a second. Some of you might be thinking, you know, wait, like this sounds a little bit like legalism. If, then. If I do this, then God. I mean, isn't this the treadmill that you just spoke of? How can the grace of God be conditional? And I would say, how can the grace of God not be conditional? You say, I don't understand what you're trying to say, Tim. We cannot understand his grace or earn it. Absolutely, that's true. That's the definition of grace. But there is a sense of urgent labor that comes here. And I'll put it this way. We must reach for it decisively, allowing nothing else to stand in our way. Think of it like this. A couple years ago, we found out that my daughter Eden had a condition with her eyes where her eyesight was like slowly deteriorating. Some of you at the same time gave us a gift, which allowed us to be able to purchase for her some very expensive glasses that have slowed that almost to nothing, praise the Lord. But if you can imagine her and I take a trip, and we find ourselves standing on the brink of the Grand Canyon. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? I haven't. I've only seen pictures. I'd love to experience it someday. But imagine us, Eden and I, standing there on the brink of the Grand Canyon, and it's magnificent. I am loving what my eyes have the privilege of seeing at that moment. And she's standing there next to me, and her eyesight is bad, so she puts her glasses on. But the lenses, like they so often are dirty and smudgy, and you can't see well through them. She can't enter into all the magnificence right in front of her. So I say to her, Eden, clean your glasses. And then she says to me, now don't get all legalistic on me. To which I would look at her and I would say, I'm not being legalistic. If you don't clean your glasses, you can't see what I'm seeing. Legalism is thinking I can do something to make God pay attention to me. Legalism is thinking I can do something to deserve the grace of God. Legalism is meritorious thinking. But this passage is simply asking every one of us, are you paying attention? So then the question is, how does God want us to pay attention? And the answer should forever stun us. He wants us to pay attention to him as his beloved children, already accepted in Christ. Verse 1 begins with, my son. Sit in that for a second. The God of the universe, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, says in the New Testament over and over again, we are his children. Can you say the words in your heart, God is my Father? You say, well, Tim, well, we know that, because remember, we're Reformed types. We're good at remembering these things. It's part of our systematic theology. Apparently, it's not in our affirmation of faith in the fellowship, but I think it's coming. God is our Father. I don't care what your understanding of fatherhood is, how it's been marred maybe in the past by your own earthly fathers, but you understand that not only do you have the better Father in God our Father, but you have the best Father in God our Father, and He is the God of the universe. How does it not overwhelm us when we think about this? You know, we didn't earn that place in God's heart. He gave it to us freely through Jesus Christ. It is His fatherly love that speaks to us here, calling us to take new steps of growth towards Him. And those new steps of stretching and seeking, they're found in the verbs in verses 1 through 4. You have to see this. They just seem to escalate in intensity. If you receive, treasure up, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart, call out, raise your voice, seek, search. Don't you see the point? Wisdom is not automatic for us. It's not our default setting. We will never get there by drifting. You cannot become a significant kingdom person by being neutral and cute and safely unchanged. That is complacency. God is offering you a treasure infinitely worth seeking. And you know what it is? It's more of Himself entering into you and renewing you and safeguarding you. I don't know what your most personal need is today, but I do know this. God is saying to you, my child, I am so available to you if you want me more than you want your status quo. That's the if then. And brother, sister, will you give yourself completely to God today? He says, I think I've done that. Are you experiencing the abundant life? Will you say to Him right now, I want to change more than I want to stay the way I am? In that case, then you would have to throw yourself into His arms right now. This is the wholeheartedness that God is requiring. C.S. Lewis explains it this way. God cannot bless us unless He has us. When we try to keep within us an area that is our own, we try to keep an area of death. Therefore, in love, God claims all. There's no bargaining with Him. End quote. The status quo that you're afraid of to let go of, why is that so great to you? Is it because you're afraid of losing control? I mean, who is telling you that God is a bad risk? Who is telling you that you are okay the way that you are? Is God your Father saying that to you? I read this comment one time in a blog, and this person was writing about an article about the theology of Joel Osteen and Oprah. And she said this, and I quote, I live in an upper-class suburb surrounded by a great deal of kind, responsible, religious people who find great encouragement in people like Joel Osteen and Oprah. They speak often of God's potential for their lives and often relate the gospel with self-made material successes. Many of them attend my Episcopal church, and at times I have found myself sitting in the pews thinking the words in this prayer book about sin, sickness, powerlessness, death, propitiation, justification, resurrection don't make any sense at all to these people. They're not perfect, but they're doing just fine. But then a few days later, I spend time with their kids and realize that they have parents who are dying, who are unflinchingly racist, who are openly cheating on one another, who are addicted to alcohol and or cocaine. And that's just the obvious stuff. But everyone comes to church with smiling faces. It's weird, you know? One of the most common teachings I've heard from Oprah and Osteen regarding success in life is you've got to stop spending time with those people who are holding you back, the kind of people who are always stuck in a rut. They're going to drag you down with them. And then she ends with this. Why do we buy into this? People long for love, not success. When was the last time you saw a feel-good movie that ended with, and then she ditched all her friends so she could finally get the position at Bank of America? Movies resolve with love because people long for love, even if they get dragged down with the beloved in the end, which they almost certainly will, end quote. You see, brother, sister, God our Father loved us enough that his own son got dragged down, if I can put it that way, at the cross for us. Here's how we respond to his love. Are you ready for this? We turn from our complacent wonderfulness and we turn back to God through urgent prayer, confession, repentance, and seeking. It's not really rocket science. Urgent prayer, confession, repentance, and seeking. There's no set of rules written down for us in verses 1 through 4. It's all about desire of God. What does God promise those who seek him with an openness to change? Well, here's what he says here. The true seeker can count on this from God at verses 5 through 8. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. God is not saying here, if you seek me, I will love you more. He is saying, if you seek me, you will find me for all that I am worth. You can know God personally in ways that will help you, in ways that he will guard you. So how does this miracle enter into our experience? Verse 6 says, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Bible is the mouth of God for us today. Not a voice kind of speaking within our minds, but the Bible lying open before our eyes. One Christmas, my mom got for myself and my other five siblings a new Bible. She went to a women's conference, and she bought this Bible for us all, and she wrote in our Bibles this phrase, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. These words are true, right? I've written them in my own children's Bibles. But you know what I want them to know? I don't want them to go to the Bible so that we can keep from sin. I want you to go to the Bible so that you can see the treasure that Christ is. The whole point of this is to be a revelation of God, specifically through Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know what I need in my life. Well, I can tell you one thing. You don't need another systematic theology. You don't need to read Jonathan Edwards. If I were to come and ask you today, are you reading your Bible? And you said, eh, not really. And then I hand you Jonathan Edwards. Would that help you? Maybe. But you know what would help you more? It's that you would get to know God. And I don't mean men talking about God, but God talking about himself and about us, to us. To know and then to desire God greater than any other thing. That is what I want for my children to see in the Bible. That's what I want for you. To see the glory of God and to be drawn into it with great joy. Many of you have heard the words of Piper, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. That's why we go to the Word, to be most satisfied in Him. Thomas Watson has famously wrote, "Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." And I think he got it backwards. I think that it should read, "Until Christ be sweet, sin will not be bitter." Our Heavenly Father is promising that to all of us in verses 5 through 8, this. And we don't have to be geniuses. We only have to be straight with Him. He stored up sound wisdom for the upright, verse 7. If we seek God honestly, then He will deal with us directly. What else can we count on from God if we see Him in these verses 1 through 4 and He's urging us to? What else can we count on? Well, we notice another "then" at the beginning of verse 9, followed by more assurances. Look at verse 9 through 11. "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." Don't you want that? God is able to give your heart a new taste and a new relish and a new instinct for wisdom. If you want to be a better husband, if you want to get out of credit card debt, if you want to know how much TV to watch or not to watch, you do not need someone to beat you down with guilt and pleasure. You do not need 5 steps to this or 7 surefire principles to that. You need a new heart. You need new character. You need an awakening deep within. And God is saying, if you will seek me, wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Wise people do not pout and whine. They don't say, "Well, do I have to?" Their hearts are set free. "You mean I get to?" This is a discussion we have sometimes in our house. People are like, "Oh, well, I have to do the dishes." It's like, no, actually, because Jesus was a servant, you get to serve your family, and so you get to do the dishes. We get to. Wise people love the things of God as satisfying to the appetites of their renewed souls. They experience what Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Our Father is saying in Proverbs chapter 2, if you will seek newness of life in Christ, this is verses 1 through 4, you will go deep with Him in verses 5 through 8, and you will change within yourself, verses 9 through 11. Then you will be prepared for life in the real world. That's actually how grace works. The second point, and our last point, you can be protected in this world. So in other words, with God's wisdom soaking down into our hearts, we are fortified against 2 specific temptations that He mentions here in the passage that we will inevitably face in this world. The first temptation is described in verses 12 through 15. Look at it with me. "Delivering you up from the way of evil," at the end of verse 12, "from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." The key in verse 12 is men of perverted speech. They're often highly impressive people, successful, formidable men. In fact, many of you secretly hope that you can be included in their inner circle at the office or the dorm or wherever you work. Over coffee one day in a friendly conversation, there's a hint to you that they want you to be welcomed in with them. It might mean a little bending of the rules now and then, but you know, cool people never let that hold them back. In your insecurity, you want to be included. But if you take that step, the next time you will go further away from Christ. The next time, further still. You might end up in a scandal. You could end up in prison. This is what he's saying, these kinds of people. You might end up even on top of the heap, but either way, you will be a fool with a heart that loves darkness. So here's what you need to know. So that your heart can stay alert, God is saying, son, this is what you need to know. So that your heart can stay alert as you move among men this week. Perverted speech is not limited to bad words or dirty jokes. It includes even good words, but good words being used to turn things upside down. Isn't that the way of the world today? You want to change a culture, you have to change their language. And boy, they've been doing that, haven't they? Upheaval, turning things upside down and inside out, that is what the force of the Hebrew word behind perverted is. Words should present reality. They should be true to what is. But words can be used to twist reality. Words can be used to flip meanings to their opposite. So in politics, for example, listen for the way that people talk about things like patriotism. In sociology, listen to the way that people use the word family. In religion, listen to the way that people use a good word like Jesus. Bad men use good words to smuggle in bad realities. And you know what? Some people are fooled. But if wisdom has entered your heart, tricky words don't just pass the whiff test. You might not be able to explain what it is that exactly is bothering you about what they said, but you will be protected by the wisdom of God that he has put inside you. The God-given wisdom deep in your heart will also protect you from the second temptation in verses 16 through 19. Look at verse 16. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to be departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. I think the key here is in verse 16, her smooth words. Again, words are that you have to watch for words. When a married woman, for instance, says to another man, I want you, you're handsome, you make me feel alive, that woman has forsaken the man she fell in love with and has forgotten the covenant that she has made with Christ. This is a church-going woman in view here. Please understand that. And she is offering you her love. Her husband means nothing to her, and she wants you to be involved. Verses 18 and 19 are warning us that there is no such thing as a one-night stand. There is no such thing as a one-night stand. It's just not that simple. It gets complicated fast. He said, wow, we've taken a change here, a turn in what we're talking about. Yeah, well, this is what the passage says. And I want to tell you this, we need nothing less than an almighty Savior to extricate us from the bondage of sexual sin. And thank God for Jesus. But if wisdom has entered your heart, you will know what to do right then and there at the moment of temptation. And of course, the scripture tells us to run. You say, well, what does it look like then if it happens to me this week? You run, and if you're married, go home to your wife, look at her deeply in the eyes, and tell her that you love her, and give your heart to her completely again for the sheer joy of it. If you're single, go home and kneel in prayer and give yourself, body, soul, and mind, all over again to your Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That is wisdom. Going down deep in the real stuff of life, protecting you. But wisdom, I want you to understand, is more than just avoiding sin. That would be just negative. I get wisdom so I don't sin. I go to the Bible so I don't sin. Wisdom also escorts us into the path of everything desirable. If you look at verse 20, so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteousness. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. And here's the conclusion of Proverbs chapter 2. Our father, the father figure that's writing here, points to the resource that we need for constant new beginnings in our life. He said, what do you mean new beginnings? I need a new beginning? You need one all over the time, all the time, all over the place. You see, why is that? It's because we keep failing. But we're forgiven. We're in Jesus Christ. The Bible is not holding up a standard and then just leaving us to ourselves. These verses are good news for weak people. And the clue is the land, the place of God's blessing. In verses 21 and 22, if you want a new heart of wisdom, then you're in good company. The good, the righteous, the upright, that's who he speaks of, those with integrity. But far better, we are all together in this land. That is, in New Testament terms, in Christ. Look around for a second at each other. Those of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ now, currently. Not even an amen. You are in Christ currently. Inhabiting the land is kind of Old Testament code language for abiding in Christ. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 15. What will you ask your all-sufficient Savior to do for you today as you in all of your weakness face the temptation of this world? Your most meaningful prayer is to call out for insight, to raise your voice, as verse 3 tells us, for understanding. The whole passage is meant to position us in a place of blessing and protection, and we need it. There is a tsunami of sin that is slamming against us in our world today over and over again, and all of us are suffering under it. All of us. Nobody came in today who didn't experience that onslaught this week either. Sometimes that suffering is our own fault because we've been complacent and we've been unguarded. Other times that suffering is precisely because we've stayed true to the Lord. But however we are suffering, our real business is with Christ. He's saying to us here in this world, come to me, deal with me. I'm able to restore you out of the past failings and defend you into the future. Don't you want that? He is saying to us, throw yourself at me in all of your need, and I will give myself to you in all of my grace. My wisdom will enter your heart in ways that you have never known before. And brother, sister, who know that you have been far from wisdom, who know that you have fallen prey to the evil man or woman, you find yourself complacent, okay with the status quo. If that's you, will you come to Christ today? Will you decide today that in all of your weakness, you're going to throw yourself on Christ? Here's how we respond to his love, if you remember. We turn from our complacent wonderfulness and we turn back to God through urgent prayer, confession, repentance, and seeking. No set of rules here. It's all about our desire for God. And if you're here today and you don't know where you are with God, you don't know if you've been saved by his grace or even what that means, I'm going to ask you to do something as soon as we dismiss. Turn to somebody next to you and ask them if they love Jesus. And if they say yes, ask them to tell you about him. I know that made some of you nervous. But don't leave here complacent and indifferent. The Father is calling for our attention. He wants to know, are you listening? Do I have your attention? My son, if you receive my words and store up my commandments with you and making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the ways of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the evil way. And you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out. Father, for us, Lord, in our complacency, forgive us. We confess that to you this morning. God, I pray that your Spirit would work a work in our heart. Father, that you would build in us continually a desire for yourself. And as our desire for you causes us to seek you and we find you, by your good grace, then, I pray that you would take away all desires else from this world. May we seek you only. And in this, may you receive glory in your people. May you cause us to be wise, protecting us, Lord, in this world from sin and Satan. And we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.